Check.
Good morning, everyone. One quick final announcement. It seems like 2018 has been the year of engagements, and we have another one to announce this morning. Can anyone guess? Young Mac Vidal is getting married. His fiance is here with him this morning as well, Hannah. So please go congratulate them after the service. Well, Merry Christmas, everyone. Hope you had a good few days, good holidays with family or friends, or just downtime just to enjoy this season, enjoy one another. As I reflected on our December, my family's still up at the lake, so I had some time this morning to actually think. That's pretty novel as a dad with young children. I thought about how December was so incredibly busy for us. We had 2 weeks there where Rochelle was going one way and I was going the other, and it felt like we were single parenting for those weeks. But in the midst of that, we had, for the first time this year, the opportunity to kind of go through Advent with our kids. They're kind of at the stage where they can sit and listen to a story, and so we bought a little calendar, and every day there would be a little chocolate, and so we would read a Bible story, and they'd have a little decoration that they'd put on the tree. And if we forgot one of these Advent readings, then our kids would remind us, you know, about the chocolate. Shouldn't we do one of these Advent readings? And so we did, and it was great. And it was good for many reasons, but one is that Advent allows us a tradition, a routine where we can actually engage and we can prepare for the season of Christmas, where we can slow down, where through the readings we're kind of geared up in that direction. And Advent has been described as the season of waiting, anticipation, looking forward. And if Advent is described as the season of waiting, then Christmas should be described as the season of wonder. We wonder, we marvel at the fact that God would leave heaven and come to earth. It's almost inconceivable that God himself would come to earth as a human, isn't it? I know if we've been in the church, we've heard this many times, but if you stop and think about that, that's absolutely radical. No other religion would claim that or even make that claim. If you're like me, each year you ask yourself, did I take enough time to let this reality sink in? You know, it's normal for us to, in the evangelical church, to have a season of Advent, 4 weeks where we're anticipating, and then it seems like we've boiled Christmas down to one day, which isn't true. Christmas should be a season. Christmas, the reality of Christmas should follow us all year long. The truths of Christmas should impact us every day of the year. And so this thought has influenced my sermon this morning. I want to reflect more on what Christmas means, and I'm sure that I'm not alone, that you also want to be drawn into this reality deeper, more deeply, that God was found in human flesh, that God was found in a human body, and he actually walked the earth. He walked among people like you and me. God voluntarily gave up something in order to come to earth so that we as humans could receive something that would otherwise be impossible. The Son of God exchanged his heavenly privilege for humanity so that we could also receive an exchange. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to the Gospel of John. We're going to be looking at John chapter 1, verse 1 to 14. And as you flip there, the reason why I chose this passage was that Christmas is so packed theologically with powerful and life-changing truths. You know, in the beginning of Matthew and Luke, we're told about the facts of Christmas, what happened. We're told about shepherds and angels, Bethlehem, the baby in the manger. In the Gospel of John, he doesn't mention any of those details. But what John is focusing on is what those things actually mean. John's words are not so much what happened at Christmas, but what Christmas means. So if you're in John, I'll be starting in chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the word of the Lord. John starts his gospel out with three words: in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. We find these three words in the beginning elsewhere in our scriptures, don't we? In the Genesis account of creation, we read that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word. Right off the bat, John introduces a concept as being God. The Word was God. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing has been made that has been made. John writes that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God's creating agent. Everything that is physical, everything that we can touch, everything that we can see, everything that we can smell, taste, feel, has a creator. And so if we were going to guess what John's gospel was going to be about, what his book was going to be focused on, we get a huge hint in these opening statements. But before we get ahead of ourselves, I want to pause and look at a Greek word that's stressed and John repeated multiple times here, and it's the word word, W-O-R-D. In Greek, it's logos. Logos is where we get our English word logic. Now, it's a word that he stresses, and it's a word that I find very interesting, not only because of how John uses it here, but when you look at history, the word logos was used in many different ways, and I'm going to explain three of them. In first century, there was a group named the Stoics. They were philosophers from Greece at the time, and they thought that logos meant that there was this ultimate rational principle by which everything existed. For the Stoics, logos was rationale. They considered logic as being supreme over everything. Logos for the Stoics they would say that Logos was the source or the root of all human understanding. And so they would say that Logos was also in the beginning, because that's where our understanding began. So that's the one view, the Stoics. They thought it was rationale or understanding. The second group of people, it was actually one person, Philo, he was also a philosopher, but he was Jewish. His common understanding in life was that there were two worlds. There was the physical one, where you can see and you can touch and smell, but there was also an ideal one. If you've taken Philosophy 101, this might sound familiar. There's this world and the other world, which is the ideal world. The physical world was only a copy of the ideal world, and we could have little glimpses of what that ideal world was like through what we see here now. Although we wouldn't fully understand the ideal world by what we see and know now, but we'd get little glimpses. And so when it came to the understanding of this word logos, Philo would say we could understand a little bit about the Word of God now, but not like it's understood in the ideal world. Now, if you're a little confused by these two explanations, that's okay, I'm with you. But for Philo, it wasn't so much rationale, but it was a mystery. It was very mysterious. God's word was a mystery for him. Thankfully, we have another view here that we find in John. For John, the Logos of God was more than just rationale. It was more than just understanding, and it was also more than just a mystery of some faraway ideal world. For John, he uses the word logos. It can be kind of summed up as the message. The word of God is the message of God. You can think about it this way in an everyday example for us. You can observe a person from a distance, and you can make inferences about their behavior. You can see someone drinking coffee sometime, and then another day they'll be drinking tea, and if you want to have this person over to your house, you can spend a lot of time thinking, you know, should I offer coffee or should I offer them tea? And, you know, it can go back and forth. But what do you do if you really want to find out if they like coffee or tea? You just ask them. You know, you call them up. Hey, I would like to have you over for this afternoon. Would you prefer coffee or tea? And they may say, like, I only drink coffee if it's offered to me, but I don't really like it. I prefer tea. And there you go. You don't have to guess anymore. You have the answer. A person's word reveals who they are more than their actions or their behaviors. When it says that Jesus Christ is the Word of God, this is an amazing statement. This means that we can actually know God. We can take Him at His Word. It is possible to know the God out there through His message, through His Word. Sure, you can study God at a distance. There's been many people, many thinkers who have done that. You can know some things about God. You can say, He must be powerful. If God created everything, He is a powerful God. And you can believe that. You can look around, you say, this world is so creative. God must be creative. And you can believe that. Romans tells us that creation tells us that there's a God. We have no excuse. But knowing things about God is like making inferences about someone else who you've studied at a distance, but you've never talked to. You can know things about God without knowing Him personally. What John is saying is that you can know God. You can know God through His Logos, through His Word, through His message. The Word of God was in the beginning, and the Word of God is God. And so if you have this word, this logos, then you have the word of God. If you have Jesus, then God has revealed Himself to you in the most clearest way possible. This is through His word. Jesus Christ is the ultimate revelation of who God is. One commentator put it this way: if we are to know God, neither rationalism nor mysticism will suffice. For God chose to make Himself known, finally and ultimately, in a historical human being. The philosophical rationalism of the Stoics is not enough. The mysticism of this ideal world is not enough. Jesus Christ was in the beginning, and Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He is the fullest revelation of how God chose to make Himself known to us. The message, the Logos, is what John began his gospel with. The Logos, the Word, the message was in the beginning. And the Logos, the Word, the message was with God. The Logos is God. Jesus Christ is the message. Now, when we're talking to people about our faith, when we're trying to communicate to them about what we believe, there can be a lot of different reactions. There can be people who say, you know what, that sounds all good for you, but I need proof that God is true. I need arguments that prove that Christianity and the Bible and the God of the Bible are true. And that's fine. We have many reasons to believe the things that we believe. I often tell our youth group, We're not stupid for believing what we believe. We're not ignorant. We're not anti-intellectual. Sorry. But at the foundation of our faith, God hasn't given us a watertight argument to prove that Christianity is true. He hasn't given us a watertight argument, but he has given us a watertight person. Not an argument. A watertight person is the compelling proof that the God of the Bible and Christianity is true. And this isn't anti-intellectual. It's not anti-rational. This means that if you are to believe, then you have to look at Jesus. You have to look at the accounts of his life. You have to look at his claims. You have to look at his resurrection. You have to look at how he behaved. You have to look at the message that he gave. You have to use your mind and you have to think. And you have to ask yourself, how does this fit into reality? How does this make sense of everything? How does Jesus fit into everything and make sense of it all? But if you take the time and the effort to do that, you will see that Jesus Christ is a watertight person compelling you to believe. Why is that? Because he was perfect. Jesus Christ's life was on another whole other plane than anyone else's life. Jesus is different than any other person who ever lived. The compelling argument of God is a person. But it takes thinking to know the word, the Logos of God. And so let me ask you a question. Do you want to know God? Do you want to know that he is real? Do you want to experience him at a deeper level? Then let me encourage you to look at Jesus. Study Jesus. Jesus Christ is the Word. He is the clearest revelation of who God is. He is the ultimate way that we can know God. But that's not all. Christmas isn't all about just Jesus being the Word. The whole point of Christmas is that the Word became flesh. What does this mean? It means that God became soft. God, the divine, made human. The Word made vulnerable. The Word of God made killable. The Word of God, or the Logos, became flesh. This is so radical. When it says that the Word became flesh, it means that God himself became vulnerable. Christmas is so radical because it highlights that the fact that out of all of religions, ours believes that the God who created everything came to earth in human form. God became vulnerable. He came down. Why is that important? It's important for many reasons. And the truth of that has many implications. One of the most wonderful and most practical is found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. And it says that since we have flesh and blood, he too shared in our humanity. For this reason, Jesus had to be made like his brothers, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a faithful high priest, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. One of the most fascinating implications in the Bible is seen here. What this passage in Hebrews is getting at is that if the true God of heaven had become flesh, then he understands you. Because he's been where you've been. He knows everything about you. Why is it at Christmas that we sing the words of Isaiah, "Wonderful Counselor"? Have you ever thought about that? Wonderful Counselor. Why do we sing that about him? What makes a counselor good? What makes them effective? The best counselors are those who have been through a problem and they've come out on the other side and they're okay. And then they talk to other people who have struggled with the same thing. These are counselors that understand. And you know what that means in the context of Jesus Christ? Why Jesus is the wonderful counselor? because he became flesh. For a person who's going through depression, who's the best counselor that they can find? Someone who's also struggled with depression. Why? Because they know the feeling of what it, the feeling of not wanting to get out of bed in the morning. They know the feeling of what it feels like to be drowned in your own anxiety. They get it. They understand it. So let me ask you, have you ever felt isolated? Have you ever felt lonely? So has Jesus. Have you ever felt betrayed by your closest friends? So has Jesus. Have you ever been rejected by others? So has He. Have you ever felt guilt or grief? So has He. Are you facing death? So has He. He's experienced it all. The God of the universe has been through it all. Hunger, homelessness, torture, injustice. He's experienced it all. So what does this mean for you and me? It means that we can go to Him. He is the wonderful counselor. You can trust Him. You can go to Him with whatever you've got. You may say, I've done that. I've tried it. I've poured out my heart and He didn't listen to me. It felt like He's abandoned me. Do you realize that Jesus even felt that? God knows what it's like to feel abandoned by God. Jesus knows what it's like to get a big prayer turned down. If you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me. If there's any other way, please make it happen." And He got turned down. He also said, "My soul is overwhelmed, even to the point of death." Whatever you're going through, He's been there. He knows what it's like. He gets it. Go to Him. He listens and He understands. Christmas is all about God breaking into our world in the most powerful way. The Word of God revealed to us in the most clear way. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the exposure, if you will, of God in human form. And He dwelt among us. He became soft. He became vulnerable. He became killable. This is the meaning of Christmas. And so let me ask you, if you're sitting here this morning and you haven't placed your trust in Him, now is the time. Now is the time that He is calling you to Himself, asking you if you want to live in His reality, if you want to make sense of it all. Come to Him. Jesus is not just one more prophet pointing to God. He's not pointing to God because He is God. He didn't give us a watertight argument proving God. He is the watertight person who is proof of God. Jesus Christ came to earth not to give the message, not to give a message. Jesus Christ is the message. He is the Word who is with God, and the Word of God who became flesh and dwelt among us. What an amazing thought. Let's pray together. Jesus, You are the Word. You are with God and You are God. You were in the beginning, and through You all things were created. Thank You for making sense of it all, Lord. Thank You for breaking into our world and into our lives. Thank You for knowing what it's like, knowing what we go through, knowing what we feel. Thank You for feeling what we feel and experiencing what we experience. As we learn to open up to You, Lord Jesus, I pray that You would give us the assurance that we are safe and we are secure in You. I pray that You would give us the assurance that You are with us, and that whatever we go through, Lord, that You've been there as well. Thank You for that. Thank You for Christmas, and thank You for the stories of how You came, Lord, and how You can relate to us. Father, I pray that as we go, as we leave this place, that we would be drawn into deeper, into Your truth and Your grace at a much deeper level. Lord, I pray for a blessing now as we end our service, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Darlene will be available for prayer. If you would like prayer, just please come up front. She will be waiting here and wants to pray with you if you need that. I'll ask you to rise for the benediction. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.